Well, hello again. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be sharing God's Word with you. I wish that we were able to do it in our normal setting, but we can't. But today I want to talk to you about why we can trust God in everything. With each passing day, the situation with this coronavirus pandemic seems to worsen. Our president is telling us that the next few weeks could be the worst. These are times of unprecedented circumstances for us, but you know they are far from the worst times in human history, especially when considering pandemics. I was reading something this week that Dr. John MacArthur said in a message a few weeks ago. Let me quote. He says, "A billion people have died in wars." That's a billion with a B. 60 million people die every year. 15 million die from heart disease. 10 million of them die from cancer. 15,000 children die every day. 4,000 people die every day from accidents on the highways. 50 million people died in the Spanish flu epidemic in 1918. But the greatest of all Holocausts was the Black Death in the 1300s, when 75 million people died. John goes on to say, a perspective on that might be helpful to us. John Kelly wrote a book in 2006 titled The Great Mortality, An Intimate History of the Black Death, the Most Devastating Plague of All Time. This is an excerpt from that book in which he describes what people were going through as 75 million people were dying. And John is quoting, "After watching packs of wild dogs paw at the newly dug graves of the plague dead, a part-time tax collector in Siena wrote, 'This is the end of the world.' His contemporaries provided vivid descriptions of what the end of the world looked like circa 1348 and 1349. It was corpses packed like lasagna in municipal plague pits, collection carts winding through early morning streets to pick up the previous day's dead, husbands abandoning dying wives, and parents abandoning dying children for fear of contagion. And knots of people crouched over latrines and sewers, inhaling the noxious fumes in hope of inoculating themselves against the plague. It was dusty roads packed with panicked refugees, ghost ships crewed by corpses, and a feral child running wild in a desert mountain village. For a moment in the middle of the 14th century, millions of people across Eurasia began to contemplate the end of civilization, and with it, perhaps the end of the human race. One can only imagine the terror that occupied the hearts of the people who were exposed to that." End of all quotes. You know, it would be hard for us to imagine what life would be like in the midst of those horrors. And that kind of helps us put today's pandemic in perspective. I don't want to diminish the seriousness of the coronavirus pandemic, but things are not nearly as bad as they were then, nor are they going to get that bad. Yes, we will continue to see people get sick. There have been many who have died, and unfortunately, more will die. But as we learned last week, nothing is happening to anyone that will not eventually happen to everyone. We all need to continue to live in light of eternity. And in these times of uncertainty, we need to be reminded of the precious and powerful truth of God's Word. Those times in which the Black Death devastated the world, those times were known as the Dark Ages. And they were dark because people did not have access to the truth. The Bible was not available to the masses. The church kept the people in darkness because that's how they kept the people in submission. Not only were there no copies of the scriptures available, the printing press had not yet been invented, But the worship services were conducted in Latin, and very few people understood what few words of truth that were spoken in the setting of the church. And what's my point? My point is that unenlightened people panic when trouble strikes. I said a couple of weeks ago that panic is driven by fear, and fear results from the unknown. And the worse the pandemic gets, the worse the panic will get. The more the virus spreads, the more fear it will produce, and the more fear it produces, the more panic that will result. And this is because people without the knowledge of the truth are still in darkness. People are afraid to die because they don't know the hope of eternal life in Christ. They have no peace because they do not know Christ, who is our peace. The darkness of those in the world will dictate their response to a pandemic because they cannot overcome the world and the trouble that inevitably comes from living in this world. And the fear driving this panic is a reasonable fear. The closer one walks to death and the unknown, the greater the fear and the panic that that fear produces. People who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior should be afraid of death. They should fear the judgment that follows death and the eternal punishment that results. I would greatly fear death if I knew hell was my final and eternal destination. But what about those of us who are not in darkness? What about those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? We should not be characterized by fear. Christ, who is our peace, promised to provide His peace as we walk through this panicked world. And I'm not saying we should not be cautious, and I'm not suggesting that we ignore the instructions of our leaders that are designed to curb the spread of this virus. But we should not be panicked, and the only way there will be no panic is if there is no fear, no worry, no anxiety dominating our hearts and minds. This is a time for our light to shine the brightest. This is a time for our salt to show its flavor. This is a time for the peace of God, which fills our hearts and minds, to be on prominent display. So today, I want to take us through a passage that reminds us of just why we can rest and relax in the protection and provision of God. This is a passage that demonstrates that we are safely and securely under God's umbrella of protection and that we can count on His provision. This is a passage I'm sure you know well. And since you know it well, we won't have to dig too deeply into extensive word studies. I just want you to know this passage well because as we'll take comfort from it for ourselves, but as we interact with others who may be worried or anxious or fearful, we can direct them to this passage where they too can find comfort and hope. The passage is found in Matthew chapter 6. If you want to get your Bible, open it. We'll be focusing on verses 25 through 34. But I would remind you that Matthew 6 is in the middle, or it's the middle of three chapters that contain the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. This is, without question, the greatest sermon ever preached. The Sermon on the Mount is a masterful exposition of the law of God and an insightful attack on the legalism and hypocrisy of the religion of the day. It's also a call to faith, as it exposes the impossibility of salvation through keeping the law of God. This sermon slams the door on salvation through human merit and leaves the sinner dependent upon the grace of God alone as his only hope. In chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, Jesus tells us something of what a life of faith looks like. And we should all understand that the essence of faith is trust. Faith's defining characteristic is absolute, unwavering trust. Faith manifests itself as an unshakable confidence in the truth that God has provided. I should not need to say this, but in our world today, and even in the church, faith is too often associated with simply believing in something. Faith, to many, is simply intellectual assent to a fact. Faith, especially biblical faith, involves trust and dependence. If we have faith in God, this means that we trust Him completely and depend on Him absolutely. And this is at the heart of what Jesus is teaching in this section of His sermon. Jesus describes for us what it looks like to trust God in an uncertain world. And it soon becomes very obvious that trusting God requires more than a verbal claim. Genuine trust manifests itself in our actions and our deeds. It begins as a heart issue. And this is what we read in verses 19 through 24. I'm covering this just to set the context for the verses that we're going to focus on beginning in verse 25. But let's read in verse 19, where Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." What's He telling us? Well, the treasures that we lay up on earth aren't reliable. They aren't dependable. They won't do us any good. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Jesus is talking about what we're going to trust. Are we going to trust in our earthly treasures, or are we going to trust in God? What we trust, we serve. And if we're not able to determine what it is that we love and trust, the point of verses 22 and 23 is that we have a vision problem, the inability to tell the truth about what's really in our hearts. And if our eye is bad, our whole body is full of darkness. If our spiritual eyes are bad, we got a problem even the best optometrist can't solve for us. We need He who is the light of the world to shine into the darkness of our hearts and illumine and reveal to us what we are truly trusting. I think the point that Jesus is making here is it doesn't do any good to trust in money. You know, we all trust something or someone, and we shouldn't be trusting in our own selves or in what we have earned to provide for what we need, because we are not worthy of our trust. Our money is not worthy of our trust. God alone is worthy of our trust, and that's what Jesus begins to explain here in verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, and it's for the reason that Jesus just pointed out about trusting in God or trusting in money. He says, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, if we had to write a title for this section of this sermon, we'd have to entitle it, God Cares for His Children. And I believe these verses teach us that we can trust God to take care of us no matter what. My friends, these things were true 2,000 years ago when Jesus taught them. These things have been true ever since. These things were true during the Black Death of the 14th century, and they are certainly still true during the COVID-19 pandemic of 2020. God's care for us is a matter of four things that I'm going to point out in this passage. I made them all start with the letter P so that hopefully you can remember them more easily. But God's care for us is a matter of God's priorities. It's also a matter of God's person, or we could say His personality. It's a matter of God's purpose. And God's care for us is also, and finally, a matter of God's plan. Those are the four things we're going to look at for the next few minutes. Look at this passage as Jesus explains how our needs are always met because we are God's priority concern. Jesus uses an argument of the lesser to the greater, and he gives two examples of how God cares for things of lesser importance to show how much more we can count on him to take care of us because we are of obvious greater importance. He begins by telling the people who were on that mountain that day listening to him preach, he tells them to look at the birds of the air. This would not have been hard to do. Birds are everywhere in this region of the world. The geographic landscape with the Mediterranean to the west and deserts to the east make Israel sort of a funnel through which many species of birds pass during their annual migrations between Europe and Africa. Jesus tells the people to consider this obvious fact. These birds do not sow, nor do they reap and gather into barns. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. And He feeds them even though He is not a heavenly Father to them. Yes, He's their creator. He's their provider. He's their protector. He's their sustainer. But He's not their heavenly Father. Not even a sparrow, the least significant of these birds, falls to the ground without His knowledge. But the birds are not God's greatest priority. We are. He feeds them. Why would we think He will not also take care of our basic needs and feed us? We are His greater priority. And we've all watched the birds. Now, if you haven't, you should. There's some great lessons to be learned from them. And what Jesus says about the birds does not imply that we have to do nothing but sit and wait for God to drop already prepared delicacies into our mouths. No, the birds wake up every morning hungry, just like we do. And the first thing they do is begin their day's work, and their work involves searching and working all day to secure their food. Birds are hard workers. Birds are responsible. They're industrious, and they eat. And just because our care is God's priority does not mean that we don't have to work. In the New Testament city of Thessalonica, there was a group of people who had ceased working. The Apostle Paul told the church that if they would not work, don't let them eat. Hunger is a great motivator. And God gives us strength each day to work and earn so that we can eat. But it is ultimately God who provides. And the main point is that He provides because we are His priority. If God is so faithful to take care of the birds and provide for their daily needs, will He not much more take care of us? And what about our clothing? Jesus pointed to the lilies growing in the field. These too would have been everywhere. Flowers are created by God with such beauty. Our family went this week and got Donna's flowers for the front porch. Gardening centers and greenhouses are still considered essential businesses, and they're open. And I think that's because one of the best things we can do during this health crisis is to be outdoors. I read something that told me UV light from the sun is a natural sanitizer. These flowers that we brought home to brighten our front porch area are amazing in the details and vivid colors. I've often said that there's no handiwork like God's handiwork. The beauty of His creation, either by taking a close look at the details of a flower or the amazing colors He splashes across the horizon during sunrises and sunsets, there's no one who compares to His creative genius and His artistic abilities. But these flowers, they did not toil nor spin. They were made because God demonstrated in making them just how creative and masterful His work can be. Not even Solomon, the richest man who ever lived, could spend his fortunes on the finest clothing available in the world and make himself even come close to looking as good as the simplest flower growing in the field. And the point Jesus makes by pointing to the flowers is the same as with the bird. How important are the flowers? How much of a priority are the lilies of the field? They are growing in the field one day and gone the next. I've seen this in the last few weeks with the redbud trees. They're beautiful, but their beauty is quickly fading as the purple blooms fall off and the leaves come. And the flowers to which Jesus pointed were growing that day, but the next day someone would likely come and yank them out of the ground and dry them in the sun and then throw the dried grass and flowers into the fire to be an accelerant to quickly increase the temperature in their oven. If God takes such good care of something as unimportant as a flower, how much more confident should we be that He's going to take care of us? You know, this message would have been interpreted so much differently in the days in which Jesus preached it than it is today. In the times of Jesus, things were very different. The vast majority of the people lived day to day. Many of those listening to Jesus that day had only the clothes they were wearing at the time. They didn't have a dozen pair of pants and 20 or 30 shirts to choose from each day. They didn't have a freezer full of frozen meats and vegetables or a cupboard full of canned goods. So I want to ask you this. If Jesus would stand before these people in their circumstances and assure them that they were God's priority and that God was going to provide for them, how much easier should it be for us to believe it? Do you think Jesus expected those people that day to believe that they were more important to God than the birds and the flowers? I believe he expected them to believe that. And if he expected those people who lived day to day to believe it, don't you think he expects us to believe it also? I think he does. God is going to take care of us because we are his priority. A second reason we can be confident of God's care for us is the emphasis that Jesus puts on God's person or personality. Twice in these verses, Jesus identifies God as your heavenly Father. God wants us to understand the nature of his personality. He has chosen to relate to us in terms that we can understand. He's our heavenly Father. When Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he told them to begin their prayer with, "Our Father who is in heaven." I often use that model prayer for my own prayers. And one of my favorite things to do is to just sit and contemplate what it means to have God as my Father and to know that he is on his throne in heaven. If you're bored and you're looking for something to do, get out a pad of paper and a pen and just sit and meditate on what it means to have God as your Father and the fact that he is on his throne in heaven. And record on that paper all the implications of that. You spend some time with that, and I promise you will be blessed. Like any faithful, responsible, and good father, God will provide for his children. Your Father in heaven is not short on resources. He has access to every resource on the planet. Your Heavenly Father is not unaware of your needs. He is omniscient. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He has them numbered. So does he not also know how many cans of green beans you have on the shelf in your pantry? Does he not also know how much money you have in the bank? Does he not also know how to supply everything you need? Does he need to do anything more than he has already done to demonstrate that as your Father, he loves you? Does he lack the power to provide? Has he ever given you or me any reason to believe that he lacks the ability to meet our needs? And is something like a coronavirus able to throw him something he cannot handle? We know the answer to all these questions. My friends, God is our Father in heaven, and we could not be in better hands. Jesus described God's willingness to give us what we ask later in this very sermon. Look at chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, where we read, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" It is God's personality as a father to care for his children. What do we have about which we should worry? What can we face that should cause us to be anxious? The answer is nothing. Thirdly, we can be certain of God's care for us because our care is a matter of God's purpose. Our care is a matter of God's priorities, God's personality as a father, and God's purpose for each of our lives. the purpose of God, that which matters most to God, is found in verse 33 of this passage, where we are told to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, God's purposes are spiritual more than physical. God's purpose is to bring us into His kingdom. And it's a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom that Jesus told Pilate was not of this world. God's purpose is to make us righteous. This is not a righteousness of our own making, but a righteousness which is received by grace through faith in Christ. And God's purpose is for that imputed righteousness to work its way out of us in practical righteousness. We seek first that which is most important to the purposes of God. We are to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. This is God's purpose for each of us. And will God's purposes be accomplished? Every one of God's purposes will be accomplished without fail. Here's what we need to understand. God knows exactly what it is going to take for His purposes to be accomplished in the world, and exactly what it's going to take for His purposes to be accomplished in my life and yours. God is not wasting this pandemic. He's using it to accomplish His purposes. He will use it for His glory. He is using it to bring people to His kingdom. He is using it to perfect His righteousness in His children. These are the things that are most important. The most important things are not what we wear or what we eat. The things of infinitely more importance are the things which are eternal. There have been some good things happening in my own life which show me how God wants to use this time of crisis to accomplish His purposes in my own life. The slowed pace of life has provided more time to read. And I've been reading the book by the voice of the martyrs on the lives of Richard and Sabina Wormbrand. I've been deeply moved by the way these people handled the persecution they suffered at the hands of the communists who took over Romania after World War II. The suffering inflicted on them was horrific. Yet, God was using their suffering in their lives in so many ways. He was teaching them to love their persecutors. The years in solitary confinement were used to teach them to enjoy the presence of Christ. I could go on and on about how the purposes of God were being accomplished through the sufferings of this godly couple. We can be assured that God will take care of us because His purpose is to form Christ in us. That's His purpose, and He alone knows exactly what it's going to take for that to happen. We can be thankful that we are only suffering some weeks of self-imposed isolation. We aren't being thrown into a tiny cell in total darkness. We aren't being beaten, branded with searing hot irons, and starved. We may see these things happen in our lifetimes. These things are happening to Christians in other parts of the world, even in our day. And if these things come to us someday, God's promise is that He will continue to care for us until His purposes are accomplished. Final point I want you to see from this passage is found in verse 34. God's care for us is a matter of God's plan. Verse 34 reads, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." What is Jesus saying? He knows how prone we are to worry and become anxious about the things that might happen. If there isn't enough going on today to cause us to doubt God's care for us, we have a habit of looking into the future and to borrow anticipated problems from tomorrow and start worrying about those today. This is an exercise in utter futility. Here's why that's a waste of time and energy. God has a plan. God will care for us because we're His priority, because of His personality as our Father, because of His purposes in our lives, but also because He has a plan. God has a plan for every one of your tomorrows. And God's plan is to continue to take care of you through every one of those tomorrows, no matter what happens. Tomorrow will care for itself because God is the God of today, and He will be the God of tomorrow, and He will continue to be the God of all your tomorrows. Well, how do you stop worrying about today? Today or tomorrow, you stop worrying about them the same way. I would encourage you to stop listening to so much news. Start reading your Bible. Stop fretting about the things, about how bad things are getting, and start praying for the peace that passes understanding. Just concern yourself with what God is doing in your life today and trust that He knows what He is doing today, tomorrow, the next day, and forever. God has a plan for all your tomorrows. He is the sovereign of eternity. He is caring for the birds, and you are more important than the birds. He crafted the flowers, and you are a much higher priority than the flowers. He is our Heavenly Father who will not forget nor forsake us in our time of need. He is working all things together for good to those who loved Him and are called according to His purpose. He has a plan, and His plans are perfect. God will care for us through anything and everything that happens. To my Grace Bible Church family, I tell you, I miss you dearly and love you deeply. God bless you, and may He keep you safe and well, and may you keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our precious Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this precious passage in which our Lord Jesus explains why You can be trusted in every situation we face in life. Thank You for Your constant care for us. Thank You for making us Your priority. Thank You for identifying Yourself to us as our Heavenly Father. Thank You for fulfilling all Your purposes in our lives. And thank You for superintending over all of our tomorrows. Great is Your faithfulness, O God. Now, Father, I ask You to continue to bless Your people. Keep us from sickness. Show Yourself strong among us. And be glorified in all that is happening in our world. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.